The epistle appointed to be read for this, the 16th Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brethren, I pray you not to be disheartened at my tribulations for you, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bend my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth receives its name, that he may grant you for his glorious riches to be strengthened with power through his Spirit unto the progress of the inner man, and to leave Christ dwelling through faith in your hearts, so that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know Christ's love which surpasses knowledge, in order that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to accomplish all things in a measure far beyond what we ask or conceive, in keeping with the power that is at work in us, to him the glory in the be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus down through all the ages of time without end. Amen. And the Holy Gospel is taken from St. Luke. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, when Jesus entered the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to take food, they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had the dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to cure on the Sabbath?" But they remained silent. And he took and healed him and let him go. Then addressing them, he said, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not immediately draw him up on the Sabbath?" And they could give him no answer to these things. But he also spoke a parable to those invited, observing how they were choosing the first places at table. And he said to them, "When thou art invited to a wedding feast, do not recline in the first place, lest perhaps one more distinguished than thou have been invited by him, and he who invited thee and him come and say to thee, 'Make room for this man,' and then thou begin with shame to take the last place. But when thou art invited, go and recline in the last place, that when he who invited thee comes in, he may say to thee, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then thou wilt be honored in the presence of all who are at table with thee. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." Thus for this Sunday's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, some things that I would like to bring to your attention this morning. First of all, there will be no catechism class this morning, because of a baptism after Mass. And I remind you and caution you that October is the month of the Holy Rosary, and that we should make every effort to say the Rosary, particularly during this month in October. And in the back of the church, the All Souls Day envelopes are available. Please pick these up and fill them out so that we will have them back before the first day of November, where they will be placed on the altar as a remembrance for our departed loved ones. Tomorrow is the Feast of St. Michael. It is a large feast for a large saint. It is an important feast for a very important saint. He it was that won the battle. And he it is that, as far as we are concerned, will be the protector against any mischief that comes our way. His sword is always drawn. And the protection, of course, of his God and our God, and the protection of us who serve the same God. Therefore, I think that we should give St. Michael the very, very best of our prayer. It is also the feast day of our Father Michael. We do not observe birthday celebrations in monastic life. Those have been put aside. In monastic life, we celebrate and observe feast days instead. So pray for Father Michael tomorrow. Saturday, I believe it is, it's the 4th of October, is the feast of the great Saint Francis, and of course is the feast day of our Father Francis, and I ask the same for him. Tuesday of this week is a feast, so many feasts this week I'm all tangled up. A Thursday of this week is a feast of the guardian angels. And I need to say little enough for the guardian angels, in that we are so much obliged to them. We do not really know just how much the guardian angel does for us and what pitfall the guardian angel has prevented us from falling into. Friday of this week is the feast of St. Teresa, the little flower. And she, together with St. Joseph, is the patronal feast of this church. We all know St. Teresa, and we all know all about St. Teresa. Again, only the best should go toward her. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. I have to read a little portion of today's epistle over again. We must pray that he may grant you, for your glorious riches, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit unto the progress of the inner man, and to have Christ dwelling through faith in your hearts, so that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length, and the height and the depth, and to know Christ's love which surpasses knowledge, in order that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. My beloved people, we speak here of knowledge. And I believe that, number one, it has always been a problem with man, but it is more so a problem with him today than before, in that we work to have knowledge concerning God. And we read and we study and we study and we read more and ever more about God. And somehow we come up short. And the more we seem to be reading, the more we push to read, and the more we are hungry to read, and the more curiosity, perhaps even, that we are led into wanting to know about God, the less somehow or other we come up short. And we fail to comprehend, perhaps, that program that we enter into is somewhat like trying to stuff the ocean into a thimble, which is impossible. Then what is missing? Something has to be missing. I've done everything that is right. I've read everything I can get my hands on. And it seems that the best I can come up with is just a high-class, lengthy, complicated, confusing definition about God. And the more I read, the more confusing it seems that my image of God becomes. And it remains only an image. What is wrong? Something is missing. We want to know the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And we want to know Christ's love, which surpasses all knowledge. We work on the knowledge part, but we do not work on the love part. Whereas knowledge is certainly important, the information in this area is certainly, we got to come to know God, yes. But I think sometimes we stop there. And this is evident, perhaps, in the way we might confess our sins. When we confess our sins, do we confess them with feeling? Because we have injured love? Or do we confess them because we are guilty of an infraction? That we are guilty of having done something wrong. And we find ourselves saying to ourselves, I knew better than that, but I did it. I knew better than that. And is the confession, therefore, a concern about injured love, or is it because of a concern against injured pride? I knew better than that. I know I shouldn't have done that. And then come all of the justifying reasons why why I did it this way and not that way. And a long list of justifications comes up. And the confession is nothing in the world but an admission of hurt pride. If we truly loved, if we understood love, which is something that today we're quite deficient in, if we truly understood love, the confession should be perhaps along such lines, I've hurt love, I've injured love. That's all that needs to be said. And instead of all the argumentation and all the justifications that come up, one tear of sorrow, profound sorrow in the eyes of God, is infinitely more significant than all of the justifying reasons I can give for having, for being guilty of, I broke the law. It's like running a stop sign. Sometimes I think we do not have any more feeling concerning the hurt that we have brought about to love than we have concern about running a stop sign. In our long list of sins that we pronounced or pronounce are hardly more than that. My beloved people, the thing that we have to understand is, what do we mean by love? Love today has all the connotations that our wicked world can possibly paint upon it. And we fail miserably in knowing just what we mean when we speak of love, when we speak of injured love. Love is something that cannot be defined, actually. So why try to define love? Love is something that dwells in the inner man, that dwells in the heart of man. And only there can we go to discover what love is. But we fail to do that, perhaps advisedly so, because in order to come to the point, I have to go after my own personal, insidious, all-pervading pride. And pride pervades everything. Look at dampness. We know what dampness is. Dampness pervades everything in the room, doesn't it? Everything in the room is affected by dampness. Water doesn't make as much damage as dampness, does it? And pride does the same thing. It pervades everything. We cannot move. But pride has some effect upon the movement. It's a terrible thing. And we find ourselves in moments of honesty, and they remain only moments, unfortunately. In moments of honesty, we look back upon ourselves. There again, even in the looking back, pride sticks out its ugly head, because in the looking back, if we try to develop some form of contrition right away. Right away. We tell ourselves and we condemn ourselves. I knew better than that. I knew better than that. Love does not sit down and analyze. Remember the story of the publican? We cannot get away from the publican and the Pharisee, can we? Remember the story of the little publican in the back of the church who just barely got inside the door, and all he could do was, in just a few words, to express the strongest language that could come out of the mouth of humankind. In just about a half a dozen words, this man shook the vault of heaven. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. And how much information, how much knowledge, how much erudition, how much debate, how much anything else did this man put into practice when all he said was, O Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see the depth of it all? And how deep are we? When we are in the presence of God. My beloved people, it is time that we came to an understanding of what we are supposed to do, of what we are supposed to be. It is not something that we cosmetically put upon ourselves. It is not some kind of paint that we paint ourselves with. God looks beyond and through paint. Therefore, on these days, when we are bringing together, to bring into mind such saints as Michael and Teresa and Francis, and the angels themselves, it's such occasions as these that we try to put ourselves in a condition, in a position, in a mental condition, in a mental position to see God as they see him. Now, there might be one question, however, that remains that we need to ask ourselves. Since I have studied so hard, and since I have read so much, and since I, of course, notice I, since I know so much about God, why do I continue to remain uneasy? Why do I continue to remain uncertain? Why do I continue to remain nervous? I know all these things, but I'm nervous. I'm uncertain. I'm queasy. Why? And all I can say in closing, my beloved people, is simply this: love. Love is never uncertain. Love is never queasy. Love is never nervous. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Amen.